will take your Bibles, I'll let you go to... I don't want to scare you, but I'm preaching from Genesis to Revelation today. That may take a while. No, we're not going to look at everything in between. But I want you to take your Bibles and turn to Revelation chapter 21 and just put your finger there. Hold that place. You're going to need it. It's going to be a while before you need it, but we're going to read it in just a minute. Revelation 21, we're going to look at actually a couple of verses. They've got 21:3 up there. We'll stick with that. But then hold that place and then go to Genesis. Genesis chapter 2, and we're going to look at verses 8 and 9. So you got your finger at Revelation 21. And then you're going to turn to Genesis chapter 2, and we're going to begin by reading verses 8 and 9. Title of the message is From the Garden to the Garden. That doesn't sound like a very long trip, does it? But it's going to take from Genesis to Revelation for us to get there. So it's a long trip. And just to let you in kind of on a secret, I want us to see where we've come out of the February. We're talking about God's love and His love for us and the love that we should have for Him, and that it should be reflected as through our love for one another. And God offered that to us where? In the garden.
Amen.
Genesis chapter 1. More fully clarified in Genesis chapter 2. From that garden, the next garden we see is Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. That's really the trip we're taking. We're bringing ourselves today to the point where many of you don't know this, you don't follow the ecumenical calendar, but we're in the season of Lent right now. Lent is a time of denial. Acknowledging that God denied Himself His right as God by becoming a man. So He had the right to do whatever. Did we just lose everything? What happened? Somebody's keeping power off out somewhere. See if it'll come back up, and if it does, just bring it up. If it doesn't, I'll get us through. That's no problem. But Jesus had to go to the garden because we blew it in our garden.
Amen.
His garden was not a pleasant experience. Ours could have been forever.
Amen.
So I want you to just be thinking about that as we look at this from the garden to the garden, beginning in Genesis chapter 2. And I'm going to read verse 8. Before I read, I would like for you to pray with me. Father God, take us on this journey this morning. From where we were to where we are. And remind us of all the decisions and all the choices we had along the way. And though, Lord, we have blown it so miserably, though we have turned our back on You so many times, so often, You never stopped loving us. And You've always made a way that we could recapture that glory experience. So give us that opportunity again this morning. We ask it, make it our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Genesis chapter 2, verse 8. The Bible says, "The Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there He placed the man He had formed." We're going to stop right there. For right now, God gives all people the grand picture in and through His Word. If you just read the Word, you get the big picture. It's spelled out there. Through His Word of hope, we have access to the forgiveness of sin,
Amen.
Reconciliation with a holy and a righteous God through the person and the work of His Son, Jesus Christ. God has a grand plan, and I hope we understand this. That plan extends to all people,
Amen.
Not just to us, not just to one color, not just to one creed, not just to one economic class, not just to one country. The plan extends to everyone, and this grand plan has a picture in His Word, which takes us from the Garden of Eden to the Garden of Gethsemane, as I said before. And as we reflect on God's Word, I believe we can clearly see our story in His story. Because every one of us fits in His story. Some as examples of ignorance. And here's what I mean. Not ignorance. I'm not calling anybody ignorant, except I'm calling a lot of people ignorant. But I'm calling them that in this way. They have ignored God's provision. They just choose to ignore it. I don't want to have anything to do with it. Then you've got those who at some point in their time developed a relationship with the church. And in doing that, may have thought they developed a relationship with Christ. But their works demonstrate that the relationship with Christ may not have really existed. You see, if you know Jesus as Savior and Lord, your life, now hear me, your life can't help but reflect it.
Amen.
Do you hear what I'm saying?
Amen.
See, that discounts all of those folks, and I mean discounts their argument, that when they say, well, yeah, but I've got a life to live. I want to do this. I want to do that. I want to do the other. You know, I'll get my stuff right with the church. Well, you may get it right with the church, but you may not be right with Jesus.
Amen.
And there are a lot of people through the ages and in this age today and in the age to come, however long Jesus decides to tarry, who will have good relationships with the church and will die and pass into eternity without Christ. Lots of them. People, and I'm guilty of this, will say, what can we do to get more people in the church? Look at all these empty pews. Well, the answer is simple. Bring more people to Jesus.
Amen.
Now, I didn't say bring them to church. We have developed a bad habit in the church, in the body of Christ, where we think that what I need to do is invite people to church. If I just invite them to church, preacher will get them saved. Well, first of all, preacher's never got anybody saved.
Mm-hmm.
Never. The only thing I've ever done is what all of us have done or are supposed to do, and that's witness.
Mm-hmm.
And you know what? God is just waiting to bless us.
Mm-hmm.
With the realization that there are people who are looking. I'll tell you a story. Didn't plan this one. But God gave it to me last night, or yesterday afternoon. I was in the hospital with Gail and Stuart. We're sitting there talking, and got ready to have prayer with them. Just as I bowed my head, I noticed somebody coming in the room. I didn't know who it was. It was time to pray, so I prayed. When I got through, security guard was there. Security guard said to me, is anybody, or to us, but he was looking at me, and he says, anybody in here drive a Ford F-250 pickup? I said, I knew. I knew I wasn't parking in the parking lot. I wasn't parked on hospital property because I was pulling my trailer. He said, you got a trailer hooked up? I said, yes, sir. Then I thought, somebody hit my truck. And he said, what you going to do with all that wood? Well, see, John and I had gone back after all the rest of us, Walter and Steve and everybody, Lori was there Friday to help. We built two ramps since Thursday. Y'all, we built two ramps. Two people that we've had a chance to touch their lives and to minister to their needs. But the last one we did, we had to tear down an old one before we could put up a new one. And all that scrap and the lady through her CNA, nursing assistant, the nursing assistant asked us, could you all carry that off? She doesn't have anybody. She doesn't have anybody in her family that can carry it off or do anything with it. Here's just a pile of old rock, half rock lumber. So John and I went and delivered some new lumber that I still had on the trailer to the next project that will be built this weekend. Not our guys. You can read it. You know, I will be there, but y'all can read it. But anyway, we unloaded all that, so my trailer was clear. And then we went back, we put all that old lumber on there, and I was going to take it over to Willie's, that he has a place that we can just drop it off. But that guy said, what you going to do with that lumber? And I said, well, I'm just going to get rid of it. And he said, would it be possible for me to add it? I said, brother, you can have every drop of it. I said, but it's old, rock, some of it is rotted. bit of that wood into the back of another F-250. But we got to speaking about Jesus. Because he asked me, why do you do this? And I told him. I said, you know, I'm Baptist men's director. I said, I'm pastor of a church. And I said, we do it because Jesus said to help people. Come to find out, he's a brother in Christ. He's only been in the area for 2 years. He lives in Garland, but he says, I'm going to come see y'all. Why? I said, why would you drive that far? He said, because y'all are doing something. So I'm going to ask you, are you doing something? And I said, well, Lord, you know what? You may have that. Because, boy, John and I were pretty much wore out by the time we had built the ramp and then had gone and dropped off all that heavy lumber, then took all that scrap lumber and loaded it, strapped it down and everything. And I said, you did that for this, Lord. And so I was just happy then. And I was filling up the back of that truck in an old F-250 and I was throwing that stuff in. Three other people walked out. What are you doing out here? Went through the whole story. You know, I'm going to go to church like that. And I said, I got a van, I'll pick you up. He said, well, I don't have any transportation. I said, I don't care. So he's got my number and I got his. He had something to do today, he said. But tomorrow, I mean next week, I'm going to try to make sure he's here. But it don't start here. I didn't invite him to church. I didn't. I asked him about his relationship with Jesus. Oh, I'm a member of the church. Sure you are. Adam and Eve were. Not the church like ours, but the family of God. And what they did, they blew it. They blew it. And so we're trying to repair the damage done in the garden. Now, and I want you to understand what I'm saying. We can't do the actual repair, but we're the tool God used. Walter, would you love to have showed up over there, ramp, and where's the tool truck? And I thought, you know, I decided we're going to do it without tools today.
Instant ramp.
Instant ramp. Just add water. I mean, no. Every single one of these guys that are willing to show up, even when I give them a last-minute job, every one of them would have said, first of all, kids, if you lost your mind. Secondly, well, I guess we won't get anything done today. We're going home. Why? We got material. We got a place to build a ramp. We don't have tools. God says, I've got a whole big old world. It's full of lost people. I need tools.
Amen.
That's what Adam and Eve were supposed to be, starting out. They were the first tools.
Amen.
Because God knew that they were going to fill the earth. And they needed to hear about God. People are a picture of God's effort to reach people.
Amen.
This picture is the reality of where all of us are. It's a first of all, beautiful picture, is it not?
Amen.
Of what God did. But at the same time, it's a horrid picture at times. When we see how we fail again. When we see how we just our lackadaisical attitude. I just started to say our slackness. But that applies as well. But did you ever think about this? Every day that goes by that we don't have that we don't witness for Christ is a day we may as well not have. Because that's what we were put here for. But at the end, it's a hopeful picture in the final analysis. All because God loved us so much that he gave his only son to come to the earth and die on a Roman cross. He died so that all who would believe in his name would receive eternal life, eternal glory, and spend all of time and eternity where? Right back in the garden. The place of perfection. I don't know what heaven's going to be like, but it's got to have green stuff. It's got to.
Amen.
So God's story shows us three pictures. And I want to give you those three pictures first of all. Number one, the first picture that we see is people living with God in God's presence. I want you to note the distinctions. The first one is people living with God in God's presence. And that is what we saw there in Genesis 2:8. She's going to bring that up again. And I want you to look at it. The next slide says, the Lord God planted the garden. And this is 8 and 9 to give you some context. The Lord God planted a garden in Eden, in the east, and there he placed the man he had formed. The Lord God caused to grow out of the ground every tree pleasing in appearance. You see, God thought about what we think. He thought about us being enjoying our life. He thought about us having pleasing thoughts. So he said it was pleasing in appearance, and it was good for food, including the tree of life, which was in the middle of the garden, as well as the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. God has never given us his glory without giving us a choice to receive it. Mm-hmm. People say, well, why did God even put the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in there? He knew they were going to fall. Well, sure he did. Because the Bible says that before the foundation of the world, God had already planned Jesus to come and die for us. He knew we were going to fall. Why did he give us a choice? What's the answer? Everybody should know. Because God didn't want holy robots. He wanted wanted to relate to him. He wanted people to want to devote each and every day. Not just a part of one day, or not just one day a week. He wanted people to want to have a relationship with him all the time. Wives, how would your relationship be if you didn't see your husband for 3 months at the time? Husbands, how would your relationship be if you didn't, you walk in, you don't even talk to your wife. You sit down and eat dinner, you don't talk. You go to bed, you don't talk, you don't say anything. How would your relationship be? Well, that's exactly why so many of us suffer in our relationship with God. We don't talk to him. We don't visit with him. We don't spend time in his word. How can our relationship be good? And if it's not, how can he bless my life?
Amen.
He made it available. Everything that was good for appearance and sustenance, he gave to us. But he gave us a choice. The story of this creation of man at the hand of God is so marvelous. Many have tried to explain it away, and more have at the very least tried to reduce man's development from the need to eat of the leaves of a tree to the gradual desire for evolving man to have this taken out of him, this primal I'm just going to say it this way. There are those who will say, look, we ate leaves. Why? Because we were monkeys. We were in the trees. When God created us, we didn't look like we do now. We evolved into what we look like now. My God didn't do that. How do you know? Because the Bible says he made me in his image.
Amen.
And his image has never changed. As human beings. Now, well, have you changed over? Well, sure we changed over. Some civilizations have gotten taller. That's called mutation. Genes mutate. Things change. You know, the saying, I love this because I get in trouble with some of my friends. I think Darwin had it right in some respect. Well, what do you mean? I don't know, man. He was that evolution guy. No, he wrote a book called On the Origin of the Species by Means of Natural Selection. And here's all it means. You got little animals running around, and they're this tall, and they eat leaves. And after a long while, where they live, all the leaves they can reach are gone. Well, one mama, before the leaves are gone, one mama has a baby that we would consider a freak, because that baby's neck was a foot longer than everybody else's. Guess which one survived? The one with the long neck. And so the one with the long neck, she had. It took her a while to get a boyfriend because he didn't want to go out with some girl with a long neck. But she finally found one, and they had a baby. And guess what? That baby had a long neck. And so things change over the years. But that's possible. That's physically possible. That did not change a donkey into a giraffe. God did that when he made him. He told Adam to name them all. I love people. Would you love to have been there and said, Adam, why in the world would you have named it a hippopotamus? Well, folks, he did. First of all, he would have spoken the most ancient of Hebrew, because that's where the Hebrew would have derived from. So it wouldn't have been hippopotamus, and I don't know what hippopotamus is in ancient Hebrew. Somebody else said that along the line. But they were all different. What was this? This was a picture of people living with God in God's presence. In this beautiful and perfect and wonderful garden that God gave them. And this is the first picture that we see. Man was created to look like God. Amen?
Amen.
In His image. Man was created to love like God. Amen?
Amen.
And man was created to live like God.
Amen.
What does that mean? It means completely devoted. God's completely devoted to us. Did you know that? He is complete. He spends every day in relation to His creation. Do you spend every day in relation to your Creator? We absolutely should. That's all He does. Man was also created to live with God. In these opening verses of Genesis, this is the picture that we see. Adam and Eve lived with God in an exclusive and God-purposed way. They fellowshiped together. Man enjoyed the abundance of all that God had. God walked with them in the cool of the day. Because remember, that's what happened. All of a sudden, one day, the Lord God walked in the cool of the day, said, Adam, where are you? He knew where he was. Mamas, how many times you played with a little baby? Where are you? You know where they are. But this one wasn't for fun. Finally, Adam said to Eve, in front of you, because we're naked and we're ashamed. How did you know you were naked? There's nothing wrong with being naked then, because we didn't have any shame. We didn't know what that was. We were innocent. We blew that picture, didn't we?
Amen.
Blew it right out of the garden. Second picture. People living, now the first one, keep in mind, people living with God in God's presence. Second picture, people living without God in God's presence. People living without God in God's presence. Did you know that it is impossible to live out of God's presence?
Amen.
Did you know that?
Amen.
When you go take a shower, God's there. When you're doing whatever it is that you feel guilty, you know you should be doing, God's there. No matter where you are, you can't live out of God's presence, but you can live without God.
Amen.
In God's presence. Look at Genesis chapter 3, verse 23. Chapter 3, verse 23. So the Lord God, and this is after He judged, after the little story I just told about God looking for him, and he says, so the Lord God sent him away from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. All of a sudden, people went from living with God in God's presence to living without God in God's presence. God, in a sense, had to abandon his, not his people, but he abandoned his provision for his people. You see, up until that point, we didn't have to work. That wood we dug up, pulled off that ramp, it would have never rotted. If it was in the garden, it would have been there forever. Let's go, hey, do we want to eat off of this tree, or 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 this tree? We've got an abundance of choice. And God says, you keep eating, I'll keep it full. I'll keep the tree full. As long as you stay away from that tree, the knowledge of good. That's all you got to do. You can have anything else. And the one thing we're not supposed to have is the one thing we want the most. in our flesh. Well, then what's the answer? I got to get out of the flesh. Because being in the flesh has got me now. I'm in the presence of God because God is omnipresent. He's everywhere. He's everywhere all the time. His Spirit is here. We invoke the presence for the purpose of worship. But before you ever invoke the presence, it was here.
Amen.
Because God promised. First of all, He promises, I'll never leave you or forsake you. I'll never leave you. You ever think about these verses that you read?
Amen.
I'll never leave you. Which means
Amen.
I'm always there.
Amen. Praise His name. Praise His name.
And I'll never forsake you. You may sin against me. I'll not forsake you.
Amen.
What does that mean? Helen, she sinned against me. We're not friends anymore. I don't want to have anything to do with you. I want you to become. That's forsaking. God says, I won't do that to you. He said, because I knew before I made you, you were going to love me. And I made you anyway. And I love you that way. But man chose to live without God. In God's presence. This is sad. A very tragic picture, don't you think?
Amen.
The devil came along and he deceived Adam and Eve into thinking that God would in some way accommodate some form of sin or disobedience. The devil lied. God will never accommodate sin. He will never accommodate disobedience. And He will never accept, and you need to tell this to people, He will never accept not one excuse for sin.
Amen.
But God, I was weak. But God, they told me it wasn't really sin. They said in this modern world, hey, this everybody can be whatever they want to be. And I was just being me. And then God says, you were being you without me. But Lord, I needed to steal for my family. You were being you without me. There's no excuse for sin. But God, I had to leave my wife. We just grew apart. We don't love you. You were being you without me. How many people do you know that are living in God's presence but without God? He's there. I've seen so many kids, little kids, that just learning to walk. And you know what I'm talking about? But I've never met one parent that would say, okay, kid, walk. Go ahead. What I have seen is, come on, baby. I got you if you fall. And we let loose of the hand. We're right there. So that if they start to fall, you know, God does that with you. He doesn't leave. He says, I'll let you walk on your own because you're going to have to walk on your own through this world. But I'm here. And I'll catch you if you fall. If you want to live with me. But so many choose to live without Him. Even though they know that they're in His presence. Listen, when you choose sin, you don't have to wait for God to catch you. You're already caught. Amen? When you choose sin, you don't have to wait for God to judge you. You're already judged. You don't have to wait for anything because all God is doing is waiting on you to repent. God cast them out of the garden. God did not go anywhere, but their sin now separated them from Him and His way in every way. They could no longer have fellowship with Him. This separation meant three things. Man could no longer look like God. Because sin was in him. Man could no longer love like God because sin was in him. Man could no longer live with God or live like God because sin was in him. And not until we acknowledge sin, repent of it, turn back to God through the blood of Jesus. You say, well, wait a minute. Adam and Eve, they were in the garden. Jesus wasn't for at least 4,000 years, maybe a whole lot longer. We don't know for sure. The blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleansed them of their sin. 4,000 years later. The Bible says Abraham believed God. Jesus wasn't around, not in the flesh. Abraham believed God, he imputed him, or credited to him as righteousness. That meant that a relationship could be established. But do you know that Abraham could have never gone to glory without the blood of Jesus? Because Jesus died for him. But people living without God, in God's presence, they lose this identity. The wages of sin certainly means death. Sin now calls man to die slowly in his physical appearance, but it causes man to hate his fellow man. It causes man to make war against others at every possible instance. Sin now calls man to be separated from a holy and righteous God for all time and all eternity. You see, this sin problem was catastrophic for man in every way because it knocked him out of the garden forever. Did you ever, any of you ever lived in the Garden of Eden? You know why? A lot of people would say, well, preacher, that's stupid. The Garden of Eden is not there. It would be if we wouldn't have seen it. And we'd all be in it. By now, it would encompass the world. And it would be all glory. I'd like to live there. I'll never be able to. Why? Well, I've seen it. I have seen it. And unfortunately, I'm afraid that I will continue to see it. I wish I could say that. I've decided today's my last day. I'm not going to see it anymore. Well, I can try. But poor old Paul, he said, hey, I have to beat my body into subjection. And he still blew it regularly. That's why Jesus died on the cross and went from and took us from the Garden of Eden to the Garden of Gethsemane to a garden tomb. Don't forget that one. In John chapter 19, we see that. This means that this is the means by which God showed his love for us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, according to Romans 5:8. You know, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus shows us this picture. Man lived with God in God's presence. God, man, through sin, began to live without God in God's presence. And through the confession of sin and the blood of Jesus, man can once again live with God in God's presence, if we so choose. But the glory is in the third point, and that is people living with God forever in God's presence. Forever in God's presence. And turn to Revelation chapter 21, verse 3. And we're going to finish up. I want you to listen to this. Listen like you've never read this before, even if you have. And this is John saying, Revelation 21:3, he says, then I heard a loud voice from the throne. Who's on the throne? They're all the same, aren't they? Father, Son, Holy Spirit, they're on the throne. I don't know if it's going to be one Godhead sitting on one throne, or three persons sitting on three thrones. It don't matter.
Amen.
The king is on the throne.
Amen.
And the king is getting ready to make a proclamation. Now, let me tell you something. If I come to you tomorrow and I say, I want to tell you something, I hope that I will always tell you the truth and that I will always steer you right. And I want you to know that that is my desire. But just because you know me and just because I'm your pastor, don't take everything as gospel because I'm fallible. But when the King of Kings makes a declaration, you can take it to the bank.
Amen.
Forever. And so, listen to this. Then I heard a loud voice from the throne. Look, God's dwelling is with men. He will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God.
Praise his name.
Listen, I want to tell you, if you know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, that's your final garden.
Amen.
It's going to be planted not with trees, but with the glory of God. You're talking about plants needing sunlight. The sun is going to be there. And God himself just promised us that through his son, we would be with him and he would choose to live with us. That's his choice. He decided that. He wants to do this. It's the greatest picture ever, is it not?
Amen.
At the end of the age, there'll be a new heaven and a new earth. That's another part of what John said. I love that part. I can just imagine. I don't know what it looked like. He said, I saw the new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven. Mm. Like a bride adorned for her groom. Considering the groom is Jesus, imagine what the bride did. Mm. The old heaven, the old earth, the one we read about in Genesis, the one we blew it in, the one we live in today, it's going to be gone. Because he said, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. God's dwelling place will be our dwelling place. It'll be a totally perfect place. Our citizenship, where we abide, will be a beautiful place. And it's all made possible because God loved us so much that he sent his only son. Sounds like a garden to me, amen? I want to close by saying this to you. To live forever in God's presence, sinful man must turn from his sin and trust Christ fully. Not tomorrow, because there may not be one,
amen,
but today. But I want to say that again. I wrote it down just like I wanted to say it, because I want you to understand one thing. It says, to live forever in God's presence, sinful man must turn from his sin and trust fully in Christ. There is a heresy going around that we can turn to Christ and keep our sin. And we all hear the big ones, homosexuality, plural marriage, those kind of things. We hear those. But that's just the tip of the iceberg. There is a plethora of sin that man is holding on to. Listen, if you're indifferent to God in your everyday life, you're in sin. If you're not serving God every day of your life, you're in sin.
Amen.
Because you just read with me where he said that the relationship was supposed to be every day, all day. Amen. You say, well, what am I supposed to do? Just stay home from work? No, you take him to work with you.
Amen.
And you live your faith. And you allow them to hear the word God and Jesus, and he loves you. But God's not going to give anybody that kind of boldness if they're still holding on to sin. Now notice, I didn't say if we don't sin, because there's no possibility of that. A lot of people say, well, but I've got so much in my past. God said, I'll let go of that. We're going to take care of that. I can give you a new slate. This is the period today, and you're holding on to something in your past. You're the only one who is. God says, I'm going to let it go. If you will walk, confess it. But when you confess it, he forgets about it.
Amen.
And you need to. You need to.
Amen.
If there's one thing I can preach on from experience, it's that. Because one of my greatest challenges in my life, in my spiritual life, is letting go of sin in the past. It's hard. Especially the bigger the sin. And then I start thinking about it intellectually, and I think, well, God, let's look at this reasonably. God said, well, there's your first mistake. Say, because I'm not reasonable. God's not reasonable. He is not a reasonable God. He transcends reason. Because if I look at reason, God is not reasonable for a holy God to forgive my sin when I did it willfully. He says, no, it's not, but it's me. It's who I am. It's what I do, he says to me. Remember that old song? I used to love that song. That's what I do. Everything I do is because of you. That's what God sings to us every day. Everything I do is because of you. You want to experience the picture of the perfect garden? Let go of sin. Keep it behind you. Keep your eyes on Christ.
Amen.
The perfect picture. Walk toward him. Work toward him. Serve with him. Be the witness he's calling us to be. The Garden of Eden has nothing on the garden that's in our future. Praise his name for that. Let's pray. Father, we do pray. thank you. Not a thing in the world we could ever do or have done that would deserve this promise. God, right now I pray that your Holy Spirit would work in all of us. That you would bring every one of us in this room within the sound of my voice. And Lord, I know that you can touch and minister to and reach. But God, I pray that you would rid us of the sin that we hold on to. That you would rid us of the degrading behavior, the immorality that creeps into the life of every believer. As you remind us of it, Lord, bring us to that point right now that we would repent. That we would get out of the garden of degradation and back into the garden of your favor. Lord, move. Prepare us to be the witnesses we're supposed to be. So that we don't invite people to church, but we invite them to Christ. Wherever we are. Whether we're witnessing to them in the church, or whether we're witnessing to them at work or at home or across the street with a neighbor. God placed a mandate on our heart to go to the highways and the hedges and to seek the lost and bring them in. And keep that picture of your glory before us. Have your way now. In this place, I ask you through your Son Jesus, who died to make it all possible. Now with every head bowed, every eye closed, I'm going to ask Jackie to go and just play to give you an opportunity to commune with God. What is holding you back? You say, well, how do you know anything's holding me? I'm not talking to specific people. I'm talking to all of us, including myself. Because folks, there are things that are holding.